you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn. We'll be in 1 Samuel 3, or you can grab your phone or iPad or laptop, or you can watch on the screen, whatever is best for you. What I want to show you, first of all, is the activity of Samuel in the tabernacle. There are six instances where it is mentioned that he's doing something. And we see four instances in chapters 2, and we see three of them in chapter 3. And one of those is in verse number 1, Samuel ministered before the Lord. And that, of course, is 3:1. And then we'll finish this morning in verse 19 with his six activities. Chapter actually goes through 21 verses, and we're going to go verse by verse, phrase by phrase. So we're going to go a little bit quick this morning, but I think we'll be fine. Let me give you a little bit of context. We're still in the time of Judges, in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, and verse 25. The Bible tells us that man was living, sadly, by doing what they wanted to do. Fact that actually says every man was doing what he wanted to through his own eyes, through his own life, through his own flesh. It was a very difficult time for the nation of Israel. They were struggling. The leadership was struggling. The country was struggling. The book of Judges is a cyclical book where six different times it talks about the nation of Israel falling into sin. God would send people to chastise them. The people would cry out, "Oh God, forgive us, we won't do it again." So God would send in a judge, and God would rescue them. A few years later, guess what? They fell back into sin. God would once again send a people. They would cry out for help, and this happened six times. So with that being said, we're still in that. The last judge of Israel would be Samuel, who we'd learned over the last few weeks was given back to the tabernacle through his mother Hannah to the high priest Eli, who would raise the boy to be a man of God. Last week in chapter 2, Pastor Adam, who spoke, and by the way, Pastor Adam will be preaching once a month for us, and Pastor Colby will be preaching once a quarter for us, as we're going to do our very best to help these young men be the greatest preachers in America. How's that? And that's our goal. That's our goal. So, with that being said, Pastor Adam last week was his week, and he talked about the man of God. And you know what's interesting? Here, and this is something to camp on, this man of God does something that is really great from a biblical perspective. He brings a prophetic message to the high priest Eli, which is going to change the course of Israel as they move from the judges into the monarchy. Oh, by the way, the monarchy was just as much as a failure, by the way, as the time of Judges was, except through the monarchy came the Messiah through King David. That was really the only really few good things that actually came from it. But with that being said, here's a guy that God uses to talk to the high priest, to tell the high priest that your ministry is coming to an end, primarily, but not only, but because your sons are so terrible at their jobs. Now, the reality is that we have to understand that Eli was not fully responsible for the actions of his children. Because if you've raised children and they're adults, guess what? They have their own lives. So we go from kind of an authority figure to an influencer. But the problem is that Eli did not confront his sons and tell them and do everything he could to stop what they were doing, including firing them. He should have fired his sons years ago, but he didn't. And he didn't because they were family. He was overcome by who they were, and he didn't want to make a very, very difficult decision. So all of this is part of our introduction. Last week we learned that God had not been working very much in the nation of Israel as far as showing himself visible. And so we find that that showed us the clear spiritual temperature of the nation of Israel, which was very, very low. So here we go. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under the high priest. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. In fact, the man of God sharing the word of the Lord to Eli was a rare thing, actually, but it was an important thing, and his name wasn't even used. Boy, that teaches us a lot, doesn't it? Church, God doesn't need your name or my name to be used for him to work. Amen? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And boy, we can learn a lesson from the man of God in chapter 2. Notice it was rare. There were not many visions. There were not many dreams given. There were not many times where God showed up and visibly were with people. There weren't many times where God spoke to people. It was a very difficult time. So this is the time as we continue into chapter 3. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. I want to show you something in verses 2 and 3. The lamp of God is mentioned in Leviticus and Exodus chapter 27 and chapter 24, and it talks about keeping the lamp lit in the holy place. That was a place inside the tabernacle, later the temple. And that light, you can read those verses, were supposed to be kept lit the evening all the way into the morning. So we see what time it is. It's evening time. The light is still lit. It's dark outside. But notice, the lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark, this is not Jonah's Ark, by the way. There are two Arks in the Bible. One is a big boat. This is a small kind of cabin, if you will, kind of a, like a foot chest, that type of thing, where there were three things in it. Aaron's bud, that budded, his rod that budded. There was manna. And who's got the third one? Get 50 points if you get it right. Ten Commandments. Very, very good. So Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and manna. And those were in the ark. And the ark represented God's presence. And this is why the ark was so important to the nation of Israel. Now notice, Eli should have been sleeping near the ark. Who was sleeping near the ark? Not a trick question. Verses 2 and 3. Samuel is. Where's the high priest? High priest is struggling spiritually. There's where the high priest is. He had gotten moved away from the presence of God. Samuel, the one that he was training, the one that he was bringing up, the one that God would use to lead Israel into the monarchy, he was the one that was closer to God's presence than the high priest, the spiritual leader of all of Israel. So there's the context. Notice verse number 2, something else about Eli. His eyes were becoming so weak, he could barely see. It won't be very long when he falls over and he breaks his neck. We'll hold that. It's a great story. Love these stories. All right, verse number 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." Now, where did he call him? Well, what's happening? Verse 3. Sleeping. He's lying down. It's like any other night. He goes to bed. Lo and behold, God shows up. Well, if we go back, this was a what kind of event? A rare event. This was unusual. God shows up. Samuel, here am I. And he runs to Eli, the high priest, who's far from God, who's not living a life like he should. He's not confronting and firing his sons like he should have. He's allowing things to take place, as we learned last week. "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. What's wrong with you? Quit bugging me." So guess what? He goes back to bed. I don't know if he falls asleep. His mind's probably racing. I'm going to show in a few moments why I believe he didn't sleep a wink. I could be wrong, but I'm going to go with it. Notice, he gets up. "Here am I. You called me. What are you talking about?" It's the second time. "Go back to bed." Eli was so far from God. And church, we need to be careful because we can get there too, that you won't even recognize the presence of God when he does show up. That's where Eli was. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. What is that verse talking about? What do you mean he didn't know the Lord? This is going to be the one that's going to lead the nation of Israel. He's going to become Eli. Here's what it means. He did not know the Lord in the sense, up to this point, that God had manifested himself to him in a visible or audible way. Why? Verse number one, what did we say? God had done that rarely. So here is Samuel. We don't know how old Samuel is. Most theologians believe he's a teenager, somewhere between probably 12 and 19, somewhere in there. One minister said, I don't know, I'm just going to say 17. So we can go with that too. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But now God is going to change things. Because of Samuel, he's going to start manifesting himself to Samuel. Samuel will need that. That will authenticate Samuel's leadership of being the leader of the whole country of Israel from a spiritual perspective. A third time the Lord called. Three times. And Samuel got up and went to Eli the high priest. He said, here I am. You call me? I wonder what's going through Samuel's mind. He's kind of confused because he never experienced God showing up this way. Remember, he didn't know the Lord that way. This is all new. What is fascinating here to me is verse 8. Then Eli finally realizes that it's the Lord. Hello? Boy, Israel's in a mess, aren't they? When the high priest doesn't know it's the Lord, you're in trouble. And you know what, church? Spiritually, they were in trouble. Look at the people that were leading the worship at the tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas, who were having physical relations with the ladies that worked at the church, sadly, who were taking the meat before it was boiled in certain instances and took it home and made it the way they wanted to, and threatened people if they didn't give them what they wanted. And they also took as much as they wanted for that was boiled. What a mess. And Eli does not get rid of them. He puts up with it. He kind of turns a blind eye to it because they're family. He doesn't want to get involved. It's too painful. He's old. He's decrepit. He's spiritually not where he needs to be. But finally, after three times, and I really think this is more to get Eli's attention than Samuel's. This whole thing here, finally, Eli says, it's the Lord. It's about time. So Eli told Samuel, go back to bed, and if God calls again, speak. Say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went. He laid back, and he went to bed. It's going to really get interesting here soon. Notice the Lord, how does he show up this time? Verse 10. What does he do this time? Stands up, right? The Lord stood. Before, the Lord is what? He's talking. Now he shows up. How would you like to wake up one night and see the Lord standing there? That'd be quite amazing, wouldn't it? Wow. Now God shows up. He gives him a vision. Calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. You know, when you want to get somebody's attention, you use their names many, many times in a row. My father, God rest his soul, he's been dead now, going on around 10 years. But when he'd want me for something that's important, he'd say, Junior, Junior, Junior. It wasn't always good either, right? Come here, Junior, Junior, come here. I'd say, oh boy, this isn't going to go well. And it never did. But my point is we've all done that, right? As parents, friends, hey. Then Samuel said, speak. He listened to Eli, his mentor, his coach, for your servant is listening. I'm listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone in Israel who hear about this, their ears will tingle. It's interesting, isn't it? You may have a version that says, two ears will tingle. It's talking about two ears on one head. He's talking about, I'm going to get your attention. The people in Israel, I'm going to get their attention because something of national significance is about to take place that's going to change the course of our country. Listen up. At that time, here it is. It's time. I don't know if any of you follow boxing or the UFC. You know, when I was a kid, I always wanted to be Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly, sing like a bee, right? Now I don't do either, and neither. I always wanted to be the heavyweight championship person of the world. Imagine that, the heavyweight champion of the world. Well, today, there's a couple of guys, they're brothers, Bruce and Michael Buffer. Anybody heard of them? If you watch fights, oh yeah, a lot of you heard of them. And they announce the fights. And they make a lot of money having a big mouth. They really do. And so they'll come into the ring, and I mean, it's exciting, whether it's boxing. You know, they always do the big fights, big money fights, pay-per-view, you know, championship fights, most, but, you know, they're around a lot. And they get in the ring, and, of course, the crowd's in a frenzy, and they have the mic, and they begin like this. It's time! Right? Everybody goes crazy, of course, in the fights, they're half drunk anyway, and, you know, fights breaking out, and things are being thrown at the fights. And I mean, you know when Mike or Bruce Buffer say that, you know what's next, right? The fight. That's what everybody came for. Well, the man of God, who's, we don't even have his name, chapter 2, came and prophetically said to the high priest, you and your family, your history, you're going to be replaced. Now, God comes to Samuel through Michael Buffer, and it's time. The fight is on, except there's not much of a fight with God, is there? He always wins. He always knocks out his opponent. It's time. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family. Now, here's Samuel. Notice, he doesn't know the Lord, verse 7. Now we fast forward. He now knows the Lord in that context. God's manifested himself, and the first thing he talks to him about is judgment. Wow, I mean, why couldn't it be something nice, like love your neighbor as yourself? But that's not what happens. See, a prophet in the Old Testament is defined as a person who receives God's word and gives it to those with whom God intended it to be shared with. That's the definition of a prophet. And by the way, in that, no personal interpretation. Tell them what I said. Now we find out that Samuel, for the first time in his life, as a teenager, God's going to use him as his prophet. And you are going to talk to Eli about what's coming. And it's not going to be good. For I told him that I would judge his family, chapter 2. He already knows it's coming. Now it's time. That I'm going to judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, his sons. Blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. He did not punish Eli for the sins of his sons. He punished Eli for not getting rid of his sons. Do you understand the difference? He said, you allowed this to go on. And now my patience, my grace is run out. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house, his sons, and your family going forward will never be atoned by sacrifice or offering. God's grace of forgiveness for them. In other words, giving them a chance to repent of what they were doing, giving them a chance to get their life right with God. It's over. God knew they wouldn't do it. You're done. Be careful, church, never get to the place where you're done. You know what Satan would like this morning? Every single person sitting here to be done. Where our effectiveness for God is over. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? And so we find here that was Eli's son. They had misused their power and their authority. They'd taken advantage of people, and they did it by blaspheming the offerings that people were coming and giving to them, to sacrifice for them, to atone for their sin. They blasphemed by God by misusing and not doing it the correct way. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Now, I'm going to share some things that I can't prove to you, but it's speculation. It's kind of reading between the lines. First of all, I don't believe Samuel slept 1 second all night. How do I know that? Well, or how do I surmise that? I surmise that by the last sentence in verse 15 on the screen. What does it say? He was what? Afraid. Let me ask you a question. Do you sleep well at night when you're afraid? You don't sleep at all. So why was he afraid? Well, first of all, he's afraid to deliver a message to someone he really loves. Eli was his mentor. Eli was the one in whom his mom, Hannah, had brought him to and gave him to Eli for Eli to raise. And now it's been many, many, many years since that. All he knows about life is through whom? Eli. And now God says, I want you to confront Eli and tell him his reign as spiritual leader is coming to an end. By the way, church, let me ask you a question. Have you ever stayed up all night when you had to have a big meeting the next day? Have you stayed up all night when you know you've got to go to the doctor tomorrow when he has the results of your tests that you took last month? Have you stayed up all night when tomorrow is that big meeting and that deal is going to be consummated, which could make or break your business or your personal finances? Have you stayed up all night because of what your children were doing or not doing or the problems they were involved in? Of course we have. Of course we have. And this is what's happening right now. He's afraid. Why is he afraid to confront Eli? Well, I've mentioned a few things, but I really think here's the big one. I think he was afraid it would forever change their relationship. You know why people don't confront people? Because they don't want a broken relationship. That's why we don't do it. It's hard to do it. And I'm sure Eli was, or Samuel was afraid, if I confront and tell him what God told me to say, I mean, that's going to forever affect our relationship. I think he's all up all night praying, God, please, can we do this another way? Well, you know what's interesting? I don't think Eli slept all night either. I've got another idea, because Eli comes to Samuel first. It's almost as if God is working through Samuel's life and Samuel's afraid and he's praying, and God answers his prayer by putting in the heart of Eli, which I'm going to get to in a moment, to be proactive to go talk to Samuel first. Have you ever stayed up all night and the next day you realize you wasted a night's sleep because nothing happened? Or it wasn't as bad as what you thought? Now, sometimes it is, granted. But many times, it isn't. And we're up all night. And that big meeting went just fine. The deal went through. My kids were okay. The test from the doctor was wonderful. And I look back and I say, man, I could have slept like a baby all night. But I didn't. We've all been there, haven't we? Of course we have. Now, why did Eli approach Samuel first? Well, I don't know, but here's my interpretation. Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son?" Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he," speaking of God, "said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide the truth from me." So Samuel does what God wants him to do. He does what Samuel wants him to do. And he hides nothing, and he gives him full barrel. This is what's going to happen. Now notice, I really believe, I can't prove it to you, that not only Samuel was up all night, but Eli was up all night getting right with God. Why do I think that? Number one, Samuel is the one that was, Eli rather, was the one that was proactive. He knew, hey, he had been wrong by not confronting his sons. I think that night he got his heart right and he said, "God, I've messed up. I can't control what my sons are doing, but I could have fired them." He could have fired them. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. And I believe he cried out to the Lord for that. Second of all, there's something else why I believe he was up all night praying, getting right with God, is verse 18. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "Now get this, church. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Whatever happens, it is of the Lord." And by the way, let me fill you in on a secret. Everything that happens to you in your life, God allows. Yeah, but I don't like that. God is sovereign. God knows everything that has ever happened, is happening, and will ever happen because he is God. So the question is, why do we stay up all night worrying about something when God already has it under control? Well, I'm working on that answer myself. And the reality of it is, it's a lack of our faith. Because we live as if we are in control, but we are not in control. The only thing that you and I are in control of is this: we're not in control. That's it. Eli, I now believe, is a broken man. He's recognized how spiritually famine Israel is. He realizes that he should have dealt with his sons years ago. And he gets his heart right with God, and he makes a beeline in the morning to Samuel, and he basically says, "What did God say? I'm sorry, and whatever it is, I can take it." Boy, it'd be good to get there, wouldn't it? All your hurt, all your pain, all your challenge, all of mine, God knows all about it. He knew about it before it happened. He wants to know how we're going to deal with it. Sometimes we deal with it fine, sometimes we don't. I think we have to be broken, like Eli. And he said, "He's the Lord. It is what it is." Don't raise your hands, but you there yet? Let me ask you a question. Do you even want to get there? I do. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What's happening here is a transition in the nation of Israel in spiritual leadership from a man who's going to fall and break his neck soon. He'll be 98 years old. The Bible says he can't see at that point. His life is over. His kids are going to get killed. I don't want to let too many cats out of too many bags. But here, God is allowing them to see there's a transition. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's to the north, to the south, you can Google it, it's 150 miles, it's the whole land of Israel. What is God saying here? He's saying, everybody in Israel now knows that the spiritual leader is whom? Samuel. The word attested means established. I don't know what you have in your version. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, all of Israel recognizes that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And notice, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. What is Shiloh? It's the place where they built the original tabernacle when they crossed over into the promised land. It's where they set up shop. It's where they placed their church. It's where the ark was. It's where the lamp had to stay lit at night, early hours of the morning, was. And there, notice, God comes back and starts revealing himself in Shiloh. And he reveals himself to Samuel through his word. Through his word. I don't know where you are today, but here's some things to think about. Are you open to God like Samuel? Are you going through the motions like Eli? Are you here, but quite honestly, you're going through the motions? You can do that, but it's not going to do you any good. So was Eli. Didn't do him any good. God said, guess what? Judgment's coming. The man of God said it, and Michael Buffer announced it. It's over for you and your sons. Are you following God's leading like Samuel, or have you become dull like Eli? Are you willing to allow God to use you, or have you cashed it in? Said, well, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I have a whole closet of t-shirts. Are you a positive testimony to those around you, or quite honestly, are you kind of a pain in the neck? I can't answer that for you. I don't know where you are spiritually. I do know this. We can't answer any of those unless we answer this. And if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or not? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. I know in my own life as a 12-year-old boy, first time I heard about Jesus and salvation, I accepted it. People knocked on the door. They came in. They shared the gospel. The pastor looked at me and he said, Jerry Jr., if you died today, would you go to heaven? I said, I have no idea. He said, would you like to know? I said, why not? He took out a New Testament, shared with our whole family at one time. He looked at every one of us individually, asked us the question, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you your sin, invite him into your life? My dad said yes. My mom said yes. I said yes. My brother said yes. My sister was too young. She was only 2 or 3. Yes, 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 yes. 4 for 4. We all prayed. And you know, that was a pivotal time in my life. You want to know why? Because at that time, I was breaking into apartment houses, stealing stuff, breaking things, driving my bike by windows, throwing rocks in windows, and I was a pretty good shot too, right? You say, what's the point, Jerry? My point is that was a pivotal time in my life, because if I would have said no, my life would have been completely different. I know where I was headed. Probably to a juvenile prison, to be honest with you. Just a matter of time before I got caught. You say, Pastor, you really used to break? Yes! I was the leader! I was good at it, too. I just hadn't got caught yet. It's a matter of time, right? I mean, everybody eventually gets caught. And I was mean. I mean, we go in and just break stuff for no reason. Why? I don't know why. I don't fully grasp it. I think I could probably figure it out now. But the point was, my dad, God rest his soul, he'd come home drunk a lot, fall down the stairs. I mean, it was bad. My mom would throw plants at him like this, and I'd see plants bust off the wall. I mean, it was bad. That was my house. And guess what? When I prayed and I meant it, God forgave my sin. It was funny. You know, the preacher was saying to my dad and me, you know, do you have any sin in your life? Oh, no, we're perfect. He didn't have to explain what sin was. Sin means to miss the mark. I went shooting yesterday. I missed a lot of marks. I go, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's a pretty easy one. When you die, do you want to go to heaven? Sure, why not? Where do I sign up? He said, Jesus came to give his life for you. And I prayed. My dad prayed, my mom, my brother. You know what? My dad, it wasn't very long after that. He was teaching Sunday school. He was a deacon. That's the same guy that was falling down the stairs throwing flowers and pots. Listen, I joined the choir at 12. I couldn't sing, but I don't think, looking back, any of them could either, now that I think about it. I started teaching junior church at 13. Say, what was the change? From criminal, as a young criminal, that's what I was. I just didn't get caught. I was a young criminal. Bad kid, really. To teaching junior church at 13, singing the choir at 12. You know what the difference was? Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference. And I made it a conscious decision. I want what that preacher had. And it changed my life. And that's totally up to you. You don't want it. You don't have to have it. If you don't want it, you can make your own decision. What I'm sharing with you is I have seen a difference that Jesus makes. Personally and in my own family, I've seen it. And that's what Jesus does, if you allow him. Amen, church? So if you don't know God today as we close, I would encourage you, if you're not sure, if you're going home today, God forbid this would ever happen, but you were killed in a car wreck, would you go to heaven? I think about 10 years ago at my home church in Missouri, Concord Baptist Church, they had a Christmas Eve service, and their associate pastor got killed going home after the service. I'm here to tell you anything can happen. And quick. I'm not here to manipulate you. I'm not here to pressure you. I'm simply saying to you that God has given you an opportunity now that you might not have tomorrow. That's all I'm saying. And I love you. Our church loves you. And Jesus can change your life if you cry out and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. And what? Save my soul. That's what Jesus does. Amen, church? So it's up to you. I don't get a bonus if you come to Christ. I don't have anything worked out with the board. Or more people get baptized, I get more money. We're not into sales. We're into Jesus. So take it for what it's worth, out of love and concern. I want to see you in heaven. And I hope you want to be there with us and go. So God love you. Have a great day. Father, dismiss us with your love. Continue to work in all of our lives. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.